From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns welcoming you once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue our series of studies in the life of Christ, continuing to look at the aftermath of the temptation of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. Following that temptation, He went out into Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And so this week we have been considering the completeness and the consequences of Christ's triumph over the tempter. We'll be returning to that in just a few minutes. But before that, we'll have our commentary for today, our hot topic, 200 million persecuted for professing Christianity. That's our hot topic. But first, let's listen to one of the hymns from our services here, our congregation singing, Our Great High Priest is Sitting at God's Right Hand Above. According to Release International, an agency that monitors the persecution of Christians, the persecution facing Christians is the largest human rights violation issue in the world today. It reports that over 200 million Christians in at least 60 countries are denied fundamental human rights solely because of their faith. These are sobering statements. And Western governments all but ignore the life and death struggle of these 200 million people. The persecutors are mainly Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists and communists, with Muslim authorities being the worst offenders. And we're not talking about petty discrimination. Persecutions include kidnapping, forced conversion, imprisonment, church destruction, torture, rape, and execution. It's easy for many of us in the West to live comfortably and forget that there are so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are living under the gun of constant persecution. Last week I mentioned the bulldozing of a church in eastern China and the imprisonment of its leaders. I have spoken of the murder of some missionaries in India and the complicity of local police and political leaders with Hindu hoodlums in charging others with buying converts, a first step toward the forcible reconversion of new Christians to Hinduism. With all these things going on, why is it that in most churches nobody ever mentions the persecuted church? The Bible commands us to remember those who are in bonds, but almost all of us have effectively forgotten them. It's essential that we remedy that sin at once. We should start by praying for the worldwide spread of the gospel and for the safety and well-being of those who preach it and receive it. And we should demand that our government refuse to be complicit in this evil practice. While not all persecution is officially sanctioned, much of it is. For example, as Christian Today reports, one of the world's worst abusers of religious freedom is Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia forbids all other religions. A Muslim found guilty of converting to Christianity could face the death sentence for apostasy, and anyone who leads a Muslim to Christ faces jail, expulsion, or execution. There's a conspiracy of silence around Saudi, says Release International CEO Andy Dipper, probably because the West wants their oil and their money. But this is a government that hands out the death sentence for its own citizens who want nothing more than the freedom to choose their own faith. And while Saudi bans all Christian literature, it spends billions of dollars each year propagating Islam around the world. Geopolitics are notoriously difficult, but we have a right to demand that our government puts the lives of millions of Christians high on its list of priorities and makes it clear that we will not barter them for Saudi oil. As I said of China last week, Saudi Arabia needs us as much and more than we need it. It's time to call it and the rest of the persecutors to account.
Many of you have already asked for our quarterly magazine, and have, I trust, been enjoying reading it. If you haven't yet joined our readership, I encourage you to do so. It's easy. All you have to do is call or write, either by conventional mail or by email, and we'll ship the magazine off to you. There's no cost to you at all, and no strings attached. We know that almost any time you order anything from most Christian ministries, you're likely to receive endless streams of begging letters. That will not happen when you write or call Let the Bible Speak. So make sure you get on our mailing list for the Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is LTBS@freepres.org. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS. 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you and being able to send you our Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine.
And now it's time to return to our study of the life of Christ. We're considering the completeness and consequences of his triumph over the devil during his temptation in the wilderness. His triumph in the wilderness is the key to the powerful ministry that he exercised in the power of the Spirit and to the victory that we, his people, enjoy over Satan. So let's return to God's word and start at the point I've just mentioned. The victory we have is because of the victory he obtained. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as the great conqueror who leads the people whom he has conquered by his grace, he leads them forward in triumph. And our authorized version translates it, thanks be unto God which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. That's the result in you and in me of Christ's conquest. I want you to understand that the temptation of Christ is one of those focal points in the history of the Savior. I was just examining this morning a very brilliant biography or series of studies in the life of Christ by a modern American preacher. I have to say I greatly admire the ability of the preacher, the scope of his reading, the beauty of his construction, and indeed his orthodoxy as well. But when I looked at the temptation of Christ, it gets one very brief chapter. There's a longer time spent in a story in the introduction than in any of the temptations, and each temptation gets that much space. Now I suggest to you that somewhere somebody's missing something. That seems to me to say that the temptation of Christ was just
on a par with many of the other events that took place in the ministry of the Savior. And it wasn't. The temptation of Christ ranks right up there in importance with the virgin birth, with the atoning death, with the bodily resurrection. It is one of the Everest peaks of the ministry of Christ. Or to change the figure of speech, it's one of those mighty depths that no mind of man can ever plumb. This is important, that Christ triumphed. So important that Satan, to a large extent, took himself off from personally assaulting Christ for the rest of his ministry. Why? He understood its importance, so ought we. Christ can do this in our lives. There's power with Christ, as we see in the second point, which is that having conquered Satan, the Lord Jesus at once set out about consolidating his victory by pressing the battle against Satan's strongholds. Verse 13, Satan departed. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. How are we to interpret this? What are we to understand? Well, a little later in Luke chapter 11, 21, 22, the Lord Jesus said, when he was accused of casting out devils by Satan's power, he said, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. And that's precisely what Christ did to Satan in the wilderness of temptation. Until then, the strong man was armed. The strong man was keeping his palace in peace, that is, undisturbed. But a stronger than he came upon him, and he defeated him. He disarmed him, and then he despoiled him. Notice very carefully the dividing of the spoils. I have often referred to Isaiah's question in chapter 49, 24, and you should notice the question and the answer. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Now bring this into the context of what we've been looking at in Luke 4 and Luke 11. Satan is a strong man sitting in his palace undisturbed, and he's got poor guilty sinners willfully bound to himself, and he's holding them to drop them into hell. That's the picture. The strong man has the sinners of this world imprisoned within his grasp. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? What a question. You launch the power of religion against Satan, and what happens? It merely strengthens his grip upon the lost and dooms their soul to a deeper darkness. We are told that education will do it. You launch the power of education and culture, and what will it do? It will make them all the greater sinners. Never release them. You let economic prosperity loose upon them. Will that make them better people? Has it made America a better country? When people were struggling for a living in America, did they murder 1.5 million babies a year? Did they legalize sodomy? Did they turn the Constitution on its head to make the Wiccan religion legally the equivalent of the worship of Jehovah? Has economic prosperity made this a more moral, decent, godly, righteous, lovely place? No, sir. It only makes sinners the more self-centered and the more determined to say we will not have this man to reign over us. So shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Think of all the government schemes to stop the drug epidemic. The billions that have been spent on social programs to ameliorate the moral condition of men. It's never, never succeeded. There are more people in prison in America today than any time in its history. There are more people diagnosed insane. I don't know whether that's because there are more insane people or just more psychiatrists wanting a living. There are more suicides. There are more murders. There's more rape. There's more incest. There's more adultery. There's more breakup of marriage. You go right down the line. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Thus saith the Lord. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible will be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will see of thy children. That's the only answer. Christ set out to prove it. As he set out upon his ministry, he encountered iniquity. He encountered impenitence. He encountered deep ignorance. And as I've already referred to, he encountered demon possession and demon activity on an unprecedented scale. And over against all these things, what did the Lord Jesus Christ set? His word. Read the Gospels. Now and again, there was his touch, and that's for a very good reason. I'm not going to go into this morning. Another time we'll consider the touch of the Master's hand, when and why he touched. But even with his touch, there was always his word. Against all the iniquity and ignorance and impenitence and demonism that he encountered, he issued his own incisive word. He never argued with the devil. He never held a dialogue with the devil. He commanded. His incisive word. It was always an imperative word. Come out of him. You remember he said that to the legion of devils in the demoniac of Gadara? Just with one command. Come out of him. When he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a distraught father. And he says, I brought my demon-possessed son to your disciples, and they couldn't help him. Must say that that text always bothers me. I brought him to your disciples, but they had no power to do anything. How often that's true of ourselves. How often it's true of the church. People bring the needy loved ones, and we don't have power with God, and we don't have power with man. We have so little spiritual dynamite that they're none the better. Jesus said, bring them to me. Just bring them to me. With one word, an imperative word, he set him free. Against all this power of sin and darkness and hell, the Lord Jesus Christ simply opposed His Word. And through that Word, He let loose His mighty power in the power of the Spirit. He set forth into Galilee, and then the rest of the story is history.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.